All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for giving us truth. That's what sets us free, Father. We're just so grateful to you for all that you've done in our lives, for this church, for this ministry over the years. Father, we don't know even what's in store for us tomorrow, certainly not next week, next month, next year. It's just a beautiful thing to be able to just abide in the present, be here together, fellowship together, break bread together. What a blessing it is, Father. We just are so grateful to you. We do pray for those in the congregation that are traveling or that are ill, that you bring them back to the fold in your good timing, of course, but happy and well and healthy. We pray for those that are still lost in this world, Father, without hope, that before it's too late, they are humbled and receive saving faith. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your Son's work on the cross to cancel out that debt, make times like this just a time just to be washed over, to be given the word, to be edified, built up, encouraged. Just ask for your blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. All right. Hebrews part 70. Now, if you're curious as to why no more slides, as far as I can tell, this is a permanent change. So some of you probably like, but why? So if you're curious, first, let me give you a brief history lesson regarding this church. This ministry started out online in the summer of 2009 in my office. It was called Eusebia Bible Ministry. Eusebia is the Greek word that refers to the spiritual life. I used to record my voice to a PowerPoint deck, and it was only voiceover, no video, just slides with my voice. And I used to post them to this, I would call it a rudimentary website, just sort of this plain vanilla website. And then when we opened our physical church doors in a strip mall in Rehoboth on Route 44, down near the Cumbies, the name changed to Eusebia Bible Church, because now we had a brick and mortar place to fellowship. And I used to use a lot of graphics, like in my teaching. Like everything was drawn. Timelines, interrelationships between this doctrine and that doctrine, and I used to draw crazy. And some of my slides are pretty spiffy, if you guys remember. Some of you might. I think I'm an extremely visual learner, so it came out of my teaching style, or in my teaching style. But about, I don't know, 5 years later, so, I mean, I'm terrible with time, so I might be a little off. But some years later, the Spirit convicted me. He said, no more graphics. He said, this is my word, not my picture book. Whenever you do that, something's always lost in translation anyways. So no more graphics. This is my word, not my picture book. So I stopped using graphics for the most part. On a rare occasion, I might put one up that doesn't do too much damage to getting the truth across in its purest form. That was around the time the name of the ministry changed to Freedom in Christ Ministries. We were at the church at Leonard's in Seekonk, Mass. Up, if you know where that is, way up on Route 44. We had a brief stay next to the Walkmaster. Remember that? Brief stay, that guy next door, we were back into a strip mall, and next to the Rehoboth House of Pizza. Now it's a gun shop, I think. But right next to the walk, his walk was right next to the pulpit. It was like a wall, like right there. And he's like, ding, 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 ding. And like, we had, I remember we had service on New Year's Eve, and he was going crazy. He's swearing. And they're yelling because they were like 4 hours behind. They couldn't keep up with the noodles and the chicken fingers. And it was crazy. So we called that the Walkmaster place. But it served its purpose. And we were there. And around Thanksgiving 2014, I received a call out of the blue from Art and Jane Morton about this place. And here we are. About, what, 9 years now, if I do my math correctly? And I've always used slides. Since the beginning, even before there was a brick and mortar church, it was always slides. So the question is, why the change? It's been, geez, I don't know, almost a decade and a half, right? So you probably got a hint from God the Holy Spirit when you read this week's blog, if you read it, which was titled Lost in Translation. You probably got a hint as to what the Spirit's getting at with this ministry. So here's a few excerpts from the blog if you didn't read it, which would be tragedy really, but from eternity past, God chose to reveal himself through his word. God has given us the faculties to experience him firsthand through his word. With Holy Scripture as our touch point, and the Holy Spirit as our teacher, we have all we need to grow in his grace and knowledge. I don't want to watch movies about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. While many people seem to think they're getting more of Jesus from a movie, the truth is they are getting much less, along with a heavy dose of someone else's interpretation of God's word. God's eternal choice was to communicate to readers and hearers of the Bible, personally teaching them through his Spirit. So, if I am to answer the question as to why no more slides, my immediate answer, to be honest, is very simple. And the least speculative, and the most honest and important, too. Because God said so. That's literally the reason. And that should be enough for all of us. Certainly enough for me. Because God said so. Now, beyond this, my discernment, and my discernment is not perfect, but I'll share. My discernment tells me that this congregation has gotten to the beautiful place where all that truly matters is a direct shot of truth into our souls. So that's a good thing. Apparently, you don't need slides anymore. Apparently, you didn't need graphics ending, I don't know, some years ago. You start seeing something. Whatever that means, however straightforward that looks, whatever it takes to keep it simple and true. KISS, right, Jim Merchant? KISS, keep it simple, stupid. That's what the Holy Spirit wants for us. So, if I look back at the history of this ministry, what I see is a maturation that spans roughly a decade and a half. What I see is simplification. That's what I see. And I know, I'm reasonably confident, some of you loved all those fancy graphics and even the slides. Now I'm going to give you some perspective. And all the while, we hardly ever fellowshipped as a family after service, and we barely had a music ministry. But I love those graphics and those slides. So I guess what I'm saying is I invite you to embrace the why. Because it's a beautiful thing that's been happening here at North Christian Church. In a nutshell, if I am to compliment God's because I said so, what I can say is that he's been taking us back to our roots. And I'm not talking about the roots of used to buy Bible ministries. I'm talking about our real roots. If you look at our worship services nowadays, we're beginning to look more and more like the early church. We have a church. It doesn't have to be in a building this plush with air conditioning and food and coffee and lights and all that stuff, a kitchen. But we have a church. There's a pastor and or a teacher preaching God's word on a Sunday or a Thursday. Some fellowship among the saints, and some singing of hymns and songs as unto the Lord. You see the big picture? Now, some of you have been with this ministry since its inception, which is wonderful. It's wonderful. But you are the same folks that have become familiar. You like the way we did things. Change is uncomfortable. Right? Most people kind of get set in their ways and they don't like a whole lot of change. So even something like losing slides is kind of I don't know how I feel about this. On this topic of familiarity and change, I want to read an email I received after last week's message. Hi, Pastor Ed. I just want to say thank you, how I have truly appreciated this series on the book of Hebrews. I love that we are just now touching the first couple of verses of chapter 3. It has brought with it a lot of exposure to my walk, and causing to me to be more observant to my walk. Like Ephesians 4 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. As we have been discussing true grace and obedience, all I see is my sin and how far short I fall. But in spite of this, how magnificent our Lord is, and really, how much his life, death, and resurrection are the most important historic event. Just how huge it is. My words fail to properly describe it. Yesterday you talked of Paul in Romans 7, and I find myself relating to verses 15 to 25 of that chapter. In light of this series and the impact it has made as we have slowed down and really extracted the substance of the letter, I wonder how the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews responded. It's heartbreaking to think how many of us hear blessings like this that cut away the spiritual corruption and bring true healing and fellowship with the Lord and each other, and just let it fly in one ear and out the other. But I guess, as the Lord says, to him who has ears, let him hear. By the way, I must admit, the tougher the message or blog has been, such as the brown belt phenomenon that was last week, the more beneficial it has been. Nothing exposes like the truth, and nothing is more freeing than the truth. Josh, who's teaching the kids right now. Now, I'm going to do something I'm not sure I've ever done. I'm going to read you my response. After Jim quits hacking up a lung. Oh, that was Don. Sorry. My bad. Jim's like, come on, man. I don't sound like that. I said, hi, Josh. I meant to respond to this the other day. I'm literally going to read the whole thing. I didn't cut anything out. I meant to respond to this the other day and then got totally sidetracked. Phew. P-H-E-W. Just in case. I'm glad you're enjoying the series. It's a wonderful book that a lot of folks, myself included, used to be, quote, afraid of. Given the depth and breadth of it and the leaning on Old Testament scripture and Jewish customs, etc., it's a, quote, big book, but once understood in context, quite a beautiful read. Jesus is the indescribable gift for sure. Hard to wrap our hearts and minds around him without being overwhelmed to tears. I'll give you a little insight into your pastor's heart. I've been weighed down lately with the thought of our beautiful congregation being familiar with the grace gift of North Christian Church and the pastor, me. What I see is a very real trend towards familiarity. And to be totally transparent, there's nothing much I can do about it. It makes me terribly sad, as you say, in one ear and out the other. But I am, fortunately, able to rest at night because I know that it is his good work in others. We have a faithful leadership team who shows up, performs their duties as unto the Lord, and so on. We cannot control outcomes, only the labor that goes into the process. The rest is God's work. Thank God. We've all got a little, quote, brown belt in us. What's important is that we recognize it, as you have. Stay humble, my friend. Stay the course. Don't be discouraged. Rather be encouraged, or in courage, where courage is nothing more than applied faith, as I've taught. Blessings this week with baby Josiah. Prayers to you and yours. Thanks for sharing. Always appreciated. Love in Christ. Now, again, on the topic of familiarity and change, these things are related. You folks who may have a twinge of resentment to change, I dedicate this portion of this morning's message to you. Change implies growth. When it comes to a godly ministry like this one, change implies growth. I'm certainly not chasing the dream so many, quote, Christian ministries are today. If you think about it, we're going in the opposite direction of the average Christian church that's building bigger stages and using more and more visual aids and technology to fill seats. We are going back to our roots, my friends. That's my overall viewpoint when I look at our history together. It's obvious to me. It's simplification. It's back to the ways even of the early church. So the dropping of the slides is just another dimension of this process and journey of maturation. And my prayer is that you see at some point, if not already, what I see. That's my prayer. Because if you don't, you're missing out. All right. We need to get back to business in Hebrews. As we do, keep the following in mind. A couple of key principles. The central theme of the book of Hebrews is, essentially, be encouraged in Christ. You will be attacked, you will be persecuted, but you have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to be encouraged about. Be encouraged in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Be encouraged in Christ. As we jump back into the beginning of chapter 3, remember the overall context. Remember the second major division in the book, or what we would call a sub-theme, relative to Hebrews 3:1 through 5:10, essentially the next 2.5 chapters. The writer develops the priestly character of the divine Son. We have a mediator, in other words. We have someone that stands between humanity and God. We were given this principle last week. The second key principle we need to keep in mind was something we also noted in our context-setting part of this series, and this was regarding Moses as mediator of Israel's covenant. Moses, we learned this, Moses had an enormous cultic relevance to Jews. He was revered. He was the mediator. He went Mount Sinai, remember? He got the oracles from God. He got the law from God. He was revered. So first point, Moses had enormous cultic relevance to Jews. The writer, second point, the writer contrasts the Mosaic era to the new era introduced by God through Jesus. That's what's coming up. They would have been very familiar with Moses, the Mosaic covenant, him as a mediator. And they also would have been very familiar with Jesus and the new covenant, and him as the mediator of that new covenant. But everyone else around them was stuck on the prior. Everyone else around them still revered the first mediator over the second. So it would have been easy to be almost oppressed in such a way that you forget about the latter. You start losing sight of the latter. Because you're kind of standing alone. This transition was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. So we have this transition between the old covenant, if you would, the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant. And this transition was prophesied in Holy Scripture. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, for the sake of connecting Old Testament and New Testament, let's just read a New Testament passage where Jesus himself announced the arrival of this new covenant. Go to Luke 22:19. Luke 22:19. So it was prophesied in Jeremiah 31, and then it was fulfilled. It was announced in Christ, by Christ. Luke 22:19. So you see this transition that happened, and in the greater context of Hebrews, you have to remember that many didn't make the transition. The transition happened, but many did not accept it. They clung to the Mosaic law. Luke 22:19, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And that's a reference back to what was prophesied in Jeremiah 31. The new covenant in my blood. So Jesus announced this new covenant. Now recall that the book of Hebrews would have been written around 67 to 69 AD. Not that long after Christ's death and resurrection. Not so long afterwards. 30-something years. Maybe 40. In that zone, somewhere in there. So this local assembly would have been surrounded by a society still very much steeped in Judaism and the Mosaic Covenant. They rejected Jesus Christ. So anything tied with this new covenant would have been rejected. They were very much still steeped in the prior. And it wasn't, even in terms of time, it wasn't that long ago for them. And things, just for the record, social changes didn't happen as quickly as they do today. We have media, right? I mean, the president says something stupid and there's a social wave that happens, right? Someone puts something on TikTok and it goes viral, and all of a sudden everybody, the society's basically changed overnight. That didn't happen. That's a contemporary issue that we have, a very dangerous one at that. So things didn't move that quickly. So when you talk about 35, 40 years, it's not that long. Society moved and changed very slowly back then. Does that make sense? So you have to think that way. When you think back at this time, you have to think that way. Things were very slow and steady and sort of ingrained. As we learned in our context setting parts, it's difficult to exaggerate the importance of Moses in Judaism and the veneration with which he was regarded. Moses was like a hero, let's put it that way. He was bigger than life. We can never forget the proximity of how close this church of saints in the book of Hebrews would have been to the point of transition between these two covenants, the old and the new. They were kind of like sitting on it. For all intents and purposes, they were almost on top of the precipice of it. They were like, Jesus was only right here. So they were, in terms of proximity, they were very close. Very close. And in all fairness, we can only imagine it. Or I guess you could just watch a bunch of movies that make millions of dollars and get someone else's imagination to do the work for you. Too soon. Seriously, though, we must really try to think contextually about this. We have to try our best to put ourselves in their shoes. It would have been overwhelming to be in that situation. Most of us can't handle watching some other moron's avatar on social media look better than them, or show a better family photo. You know, the one in all white on the beach, remember those? Doesn't anybody have one of those? Oh, no? Oh. Guess you haven't arrived yet. I'm being a punk. Obviously. I don't have white. I don't think I have. This is as good as it gets. And there's only one other human, thank you, Willow, in the church that thinks this is a swell shirt. The rest of you are like, it hurts. It hurts. Oh, my eyes. Right? Far be it that I go on a beach, and I'm not picking on anybody who has those things, I'm just making fun, right? But we can't even handle social media pressure when we know it's a lie in the first place. We get all up, our feathers all ruffled because of what? Seriously. We can't even imagine what these people had to go through. When's the last time someone tried to kill you for being a Christian? When's the last time someone seriously attacked you for being a Christian? When's the last time someone punched you, keyed your car, burned your house? I don't know. Killed your dog, your cat? I don't know. You choose. When's the last time someone even threatened you? When's the last time someone made a snide remark? Bible thumper. You'd probably go sideways just on that. That's not even in the same ballpark as to what these people would have had to deal with. Not to mention that the one that they worshipped was murdered. So what did society think about the one that they murdered, that they chose to have strung up instead of Barabbas, a criminal, a known criminal? What does that say about the one that you're worshipping and you're tied to that? Nobody can even come close to that. We have a hard time dealing with our burnt croissants in the morning. We really need to try to think contextually about this. This book was written relatively close to this transition point. And just a sidebar regarding covenants, I don't think we've ever studied it in detail, but crash course. As depicted in Exodus 19 and 24, the Mosaic Covenant is the covenant God established with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai after he led them out of Egyptian slavery. We saw a reference to that in Jeremiah. With it, God supplied the law that was meant to govern and shape the people of Israel. Moses was the mediator of this covenant after his name. He was the go-between. Remember, he would go up, God would give him the law, he'd come down. He was the mediator. The new covenant is the promise that God forgives sins and restores fellowship with those whose hearts are turned toward him. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, and his death on the cross is the basis of the promise. As just noted, the new covenant was prophesied while the old covenant was still in effect. Prophets Moses, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all alluded to the new covenant. So That's just a crash course in covenant theology, at least the parts that help us understand the goings-on at the time this book was written. Okay? So I just wanted you to understand a little bit more about covenants. Again, the point we're developing, though, is regarding Moses as mediator of Israel's covenant. Again, Moses had enormous cultic relevance to Jews. The writer contrasts the Mosaic era to the new era introduced by God through Jesus. That's what he's doing. It's a setup. That's the context. So let's read our passage now. Go to Hebrews 3:1. Hebrews 3, verse 1. So that's the setup. Hebrews 3:1. We'll just read 1 through 6. So that's a good sort of a chunk of thinking from the writer. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a what? A servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Remember, he prophesied of the new covenant of Christ. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a what? A son. So you see a distinction. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Okay? Last time we spent a little time on the first sentence in this passage. So let's read that first sentence again. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So as I just alluded to, the writer is setting up a comparison between mediators here. That's what we have. We have two mediators. We have a reference to Moses, the mediator of the Mosaic covenant, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. In a sense, he's putting them side by side to accomplish something profound, because apparently they were struggling. They had, just like all of us, we lose sight of who Jesus Christ is. We lose sight of our first love, and it's the most craziest, heinous thing we do as believers. Literally, it's the one it's the one person, the one thing in our lives that we should just protect with everything we are. And we like give it up. We give up that beautiful vantage point that we have to him, that's always there, always available. We give it up freely. For what? I don't know, because you saw Avatar? You lost your marbles? I'm not going to depend on the Lord. I got to take care of this like today. I'm running down to the shop. I'm going to grab me a new set of wheels. I don't like that my neighbor has a hot rod and I don't. Or did you see that? That was going to be totally ridiculous. I'm going to stop there. That's going to be ridiculous. Use your imagination. You're all sick. You know, whatever those avatars are that bug you the most, you use them in your own perverse little minds. Nonetheless, he's setting up two mediators side by side for a profound reason. Now, I'm going to give you an analogy. Suppose a person's never seen a precious stone in their life. You know, emerald, ruby, diamond, whatever. And then you come along and say, diamonds are so beautiful. Is it possible this person might say, all right, but I've never seen one, so I'm not convinced. So you proceed, this is total fiction, you proceed to place the Hope Diamond, which is like ridiculous, next to a rock. So you say, here's the Hope Diamond, and here's a rock. You put them side by side, just like that. If you're not in jail for taking the Hope Diamond yet. Right? What's the result? Chances are they're going to, what, get it. They say, oh, now I get it. Obviously. This is essentially what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's bringing into remembrance the Lord, the indescribable gift, the transcendent, the preeminent one. Isn't that all we have to do, folks? When you lose your way, when you get up on the wrong side of the bed, when you're cranky, when that avatar gets under your skin, you're like, what am I doing? I have the Lord. It was funny, like, I shouldn't do this, but I had the privilege of playing 9 holes of golf with Jim and Scott yesterday. And we were all pretty weary because it was hot. And I know, but we're old. And we rolled down the windows. And you know that song by Lauren Daigle, You Say? I had that thing cranked so loud. And I look in my rearview mirror and Scott's like this. Just totally chilling out. Like vegging out. And Jim's over here like this. Right? And we're at a stop sign. I mean, this thing is, I have a good stereo in my car. This thing is ripping. And I'm half deaf, so. And all I could think about was this. That we're driving through the middle of this crap hole where nobody cares about Christ. We're coming off of a sunny day that we know the Lord gave us. We had some fellowship that the Lord gave us. And the best thing was, the highlight was literally singing this song out loud. Well, Scott wasn't, but I was. Like 3 weirdos at a stop sign cranking Lauren Daigle. And we were all at peace. Is that fair, guys? Is that fair? Scott's like, yeah, I guess. Scott was in another dimension. But it was like, all I could think about was this 3 grown men, and it was beautiful. Like, it really was. It was beautiful. And it transcended that sunny day on the golf course, to be honest. Like, that moment, that's what caught me the most, in that moment. I'm like, does anything else matter? Does anything else matter, honestly, in this world, than to know that you're His? You say, I'm yours. And what? I believe it. Does anything else matter? Honestly? Really? Oh, no, but you didn't see this avatar. This person's been antagonizing me ever since we became friends on Facebook. And all they do is put snide comments about my family, and then they put these nice, polished, apparently photoshopped family pictures of themselves. You dummy. All you have to do is believe. You're already on the winning team. You're already in the house. You're already a brother, a sister with Christ. What are we doing? Like, honestly, just everything else just melts away. That's the point. You just got to remember who you are in Christ. And then everything else is white noise. Everything else just melts away. I know it's easier said than done because some of you have some pretty heinous jobs and you have to work with terrible people. I get it. But God says he'll never give you more than you can handle. And one of the devices, one of the techniques we have is what's being presented here in this book. Just remember your first love. None of this really matters. What's the worst that can happen? You get fired. What's the worst that can happen? Someone looks at you funny at a stop sign because three grown men are singing Lauren Daigle? What's the worst that can happen? Oh, someone judged me. Some jackass from the world that's going to hell judged me. I don't mean to be condescending. You get the point. Why would I care? That's the point. So, that diamond rock example, that's what the writer was getting at. And just as a disclaimer, I mean no disrespect whatsoever to Moses or his ministry. It's just that compared to the incomparable Christ, everyone looks like a rock from the backyard. You get the point. Now, regarding Jesus as mediator, the writer compares the mediator, again, of the Mosaic covenant to the mediator of the new covenant. And he uses this concept of God's house to engender a sense of family and intimacy. And inside of God's house, we have brothers, Jesus and Moses, who both had wonderfully successful earthly ministries. However, one was infinitely greater than the other. That's the point. And this is what we believers need to cling to. And in context here, this would have been supremely impactful for the local assembly to recall in that moment of duress, in that period, in that time. This would have been supremely impactful for them to recall. So let's read this passage one more time before we close. I got a couple more points and some homework, believe it or not. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. What we will also see here is the writer develops this comparison, and he will demonstrate through Holy Scripture godly conclusions. So he puts Moses and Jesus side by side, and then he says, you see this, therefore. Right? States a couple of truths, a couple of facts. Therefore, let's draw some conclusions here. While both Jesus and Moses were faithful, Jesus has superior rank as son in contrast to Moses' status as servant. If you think about this in the context of the house of God, then when you visualize or imagine, I guess you could just watch a movie. Oh, still too soon? If you think about the fact that both Jesus and Moses, getting some funny looks. You stay away from that, mister. You'll get there. If you think about the fact that both Jesus and Moses are in the same house of God, then you get the visual aid the Spirit's establishing here. Do you understand? We're all in this family. There's this house of God. And then there's Moses, this venerated hero, this mediator of the Mosaic covenant, faithful in the house of God. And then there's the Son. The Son. And it's like, oh, okay. We're all part of the gang here. Some a little higher than others, but that's Jesus. He's the one. Jesus has superior rank over all brothers and sisters in God's house. I'll leave you with this thought to chew on regarding equity in God's house. While man likes to strive for equality, you know, the old everyone gets a trophy thing. That's like this new thing. Everybody gets a trophy. God forbid you make distinctions. While man likes to strive for equality, God in no way describes the members of his family as equal. For example, Jesus is far superior to any of his brothers and sisters as God's faithful son. Moses is merely a faithful servant. Guys, that's okay. It's okay. Settle down. It's okay. Not everybody's equal in God's family. Oh, how dare you say that? But our Constitution, screw the Constitution. I don't mean that in any disrespect to America. Come out with the flags. America! America! Get over yourself. Seriously. I got some homework for you. Some are related to rank in God's house. Here's a question. You ready? Some of you maybe have thought about this, maybe you haven't. I mean, I've probably taught on this somewhere in the back. You know, I probably had a graphic. Does everyone in heaven receive the same level of blessings? You don't have to answer it out loud. Or are we going to get different rewards given out at the final analysis? In other words, will all people be rewarded the same based on their deeds? I'm talking about members of God's family, children of God. Will all people be rewarded the same based on their deeds while on earth? Here's an analogy. Remember when a teacher would give out prizes to those who were well-behaved in elementary school? Why'd they do that? Did those who didn't receive prizes suddenly become non-members of the teacher's classroom? No. What does the Bible have to say about man's so-called entitled viewpoint of equality in God's house? What does the Bible have to say about that? I'll give you a hint. This is your homework. It's only one verse. But if you've got a study Bible, I would encourage you to bounce around a little bit. See what the Spirit says to you. No movies. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Don't go there. That's your homework. I want you to read 2 Corinthians 5:10. And then you chase it for as long as you'd like. You figure out what the Bible has to say about so-called equality in God's house. Okay? All right? How was that? You guys are quiet. Scott's still singing, "You Say." All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here as family. Thank you for truth. It's raw, it's real, Father, but that's what we want. I just hope we're humble enough to confess it in our own souls. That is to say the same thing you're saying in moments like this, Father. And also have the, quote, courage, where courage is nothing more than applied faith, to put it into action. It's not enough to gum flap. It's not enough just to hear it. But we are called strictly to be doers of the word, not hearers who delude themselves. Thank you for convicting us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for truth. We ask for your blessings as we take the things we've learned back to the privacy of our own souls, our families, and your will be done to a world that needs it so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen.